Okay, so we're going to look at Luke chapter 1 today. Luke chapter 1. So if you turn in your Bibles, we're looking at some of these angelic visitations that happen around Christmas time. You don't normally get to look in detail at that kind of thing with any great regularity. And the first one is actually Luke chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 8. So if you can find that in your Bibles, that's great. And we'll go from there. I will put it on the screen, I hope. There we go. So it says this. It says, once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and as he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go to the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for the burning of incense, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, as they often seem to, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord and in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Oops. Zechariah. Where are we there? No, I think I've deleted one accidentally there. Zechariah asked the angel, how can this be? Well, I am an old man and my wife is well on in years. And the angel said to him, I am Gabriel and I stand in the presence of the Lord and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you the good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he was staying so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them. I don't know what signs they were. It's a bit like charades, perhaps. realized he'd seen a vision in the temple because he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. And I'm going to stop there because we could go on, but I'm not going to. So this is part of what we call the Christmas story, and it's probably not the most famous part of the Christmas story. In fact, a lot of readings around Christmas time might not include that passage at all. But it's actually an important part of the tying together the story of Jesus later on. And there's this couple called Zechariah and Elizabeth, and they have no children, and they're now getting on in years. We don't know exactly how old they were, but we might think that perhaps postmenopausal, we don't really know. Seems to be beyond childbearing age. And they're living in a religious world. They're living in the world of the temple complex. And Zechariah is a priest and he has shifts and he has to go to Jerusalem and he has to serve in the temple. And they do that by lot, by clan, and then they're drawn by lot to go into the temple at various times. And so he's doing the usual stuff. He's not doing something that's unfamiliar to him. He's doing something he's probably done many, many times before, seeing as he's getting on in years, I would think many, many times before anyway. And the temple itself is an amazing place. If you've ever seen a model of it, this is a model that's actually in just outside Jerusalem. I saw it back in 25 years ago. We were over there. And it's quite an amazing place. And it shows what the Temple of Herod would have looked like. And at the time, it was reasonably new. It hadn't been built that long. Herod had built it. It was probably, I don't know how old it would have been, probably no more than 50 years old. It was quite an amazing piece of kit that Herod had gifted to the Jewish people. It wasn't entirely what the Lord wanted, but it was amazing anyway. And it was a group of courtyards, and in the middle, you can see in the middle there, a big castle keep almost, and that was the Holy of Holies, where they would gather together. Only the very, very special people could go into that place and to minister in that place. And it was that place where John meets this angel in the middle of the temple. And the middle of that temple, the Holy of Holies, is the place where God is supposed to reside. And the problem is, for 400 years, no one had heard from God. And I think that's perhaps a little bit difficult. And so the priests every day went to do their religious duty in the temple, but no one's ever heard from God. And if you've done 400 years of never hearing from God, I think that might have caused a bit of a difficulty for the priests every day going in, because they're carrying out their religious duty. They are cleaning, they are trimming the candles, they are sweeping up, making sure everything's clean, making sure that the sacrifices and the offerings are done in the right way. But there's stillness and nothingness in response to that. And I expect on the day that Zechariah went up to the temple, he didn't have great expectations for something happening then. And I don't know, maybe he went up into the temple on autopilot. I don't know. I used to commute to Southampton and back to work every day. And when you commute to somewhere and back every single day, it becomes a blur. And there are times when I think, I've just driven all the way home from Southampton and I remember nothing of the journey. Was I asleep? Has anyone else ever had that? Yeah, Tony has, Ray has. Yeah, you miss the whole journey and think, anything could have happened and I don't remember any of it. There are reasons for that. But I wonder whether Zechariah had gone into the temple because he'd done it many times before, or whether it was a special time for him, or whether he was there on autopilot because nothing ever happened before. He's a man who's getting on in years. Nothing's ever happened before. Surely nothing will ever happen this time. And he meets this angel. Anyone here ever met an angel? Or thought they ever met an angel? Leslie? Simon? Years ago, I was in Hong Kong, and we were trying to get our... we had a quarter of a ton of stuff we were trying to get out of customs, and I went into this building, and I said to this lady, we've got a quarter of a ton of stuff in your warehouse, and we need it. Can we get it out, please? And she said, well, your paperwork's not in order. You can't have it. And I said, well, what do we do? She said, we'll have to send it back to England. I said, we can't send it back to England. What are we going to do? Anyway, we sat, and I was with a friend of mine, a guy called Rob Hartland, who was at Morelands many, many years ago. And he said, let's pray, which is a good idea. And so we prayed, and then this guy just stood in front of us, came out of a door, and just came and stood straight in front of us and said, what's wrong? He said, well, this stuff has happened, the paperwork's not in order, and we can't get our stuff, and they're going to send it back to England. He said, hold on a minute. He went away. He didn't go and talk to this person. He went away, talked to somebody else at the other side of the room. He just whispered in their ear. They didn't even look at him. They didn't even know that he was there almost. And he whispered into their ear. He turned around. He said, it's solved. He walked out the door. This person got up. He walked across the room. He talked into this other person's ear. That person turned around and said, you can have your stuff. And I think to this day, I never knew who that guy was. He might have just been an ordinary guy, but he seemed like an angel to me. Sometimes we go through the mundane, don't we, and we think we're on autopilot. And we don't tend to talk about angels very much in the church, do we? I mean, how many times do we ever teach on angels in the church? I mean, in some churches or in some places, you hear an awful lot about angels, and quite a lot is pretty obscure stuff and probably not particularly biblically accurate. But, I mean, should we, you know, the angel stuff, is that off the wall? Should we be expecting visitations by angels in our church today? Why not? Well, we don't seem to have it, do we? But an angel, you see, is a messenger from God. Should we expect God to speak and bring a message to us? Well, perhaps he would do. Maybe he might use some of us to do that. But there's actually quite a lot going on in this passage. And I don't really want to look at the angel particularly. I want to look at Zechariah because I think it helps us to understand sometimes when our hearts are stilled and we feel in a frustrated place. And the first thing I noticed from Zechariah's life is this. Don't let experience govern expectations. Don't let your experiences govern your expectations. Zechariah is a man of ministry. He's been involved in ministry life for the whole of his life. And he's been involved in ministry life the whole of his life as a priest. And a priest is a guy who represents God before people and people before God. That's his job. He represents God before people and people before God. And that's his life. But I see in this passage that he did not expect to meet with God. As the priest who ministers between people and God, he didn't expect to see God or an angel. That he was just involved in some religious duty. He seemed to have stalled in his relationship with God. Perhaps experience had told him not to expect too much from God. After all, he had no children. He wanted children, he had no children. And because God had never answered the prayer for children, maybe God doesn't answer prayer anymore. And because God had never seemed to turn up at the temple when he was there, maybe God doesn't turn up that much anymore. And so his relationship with God seems to have become more of a religion than the relationship. And I don't know if you understand the difference between religion and relationship. There is a difference between religion and relationship. The word religion means this. It means, talk amongst yourselves for 1 second. Ask one another, what does the word religion mean? Go on, go. Include Dave behind you. Okay, any answers to what the word religion means?
Routine,
ritual. Rules.
Tradition.
Set of beliefs. Something we can't understand. Duty. Actually, the word means to bind up. To bind up. That's to tie up. As in an obligation. It's used, it's an old monastic word that means to be tied by vows to. To be tied by vows to. And that's what Zechariah had. He had a kind of tied up religious concept of God. He was tied by duty to God, but he had no real expectation for anything from God. So he was tied to God, but he had no expectation of anything coming from God. He'd become a man of performance before God, doing the stuff before God, but his expectation of meeting with God had diminished. Note the words here used when the angel turns up. What does it say? When Zechariah saw him, he was startled. Not when Zechariah saw him, he thought, well, here's an old friend I meet regularly with. There was an unfamiliarity. There was a startle. He was afraid. Okay, I understand finding someone else in the Holy of Holies when you're supposed to be there on your own might have been a surprise. But I think it goes deeper than that. I think Zechariah had no expectation to meet with God that day. And he was going through the motions of doing the stuff. But in his heart was dulled and his expectations were limited. Maybe he'd been led to that place taught that God no longer speaks in that way. Maybe he'd been in ministry so long that his experience has said that God doesn't do that kind of thing. The problem was he stopped looking for God. And sometimes we do that, don't we? We stop looking for God because we are consumed with the rigmarole. And we actually don't refresh ourselves in the presence of God. I don't see Zechariah here going to the temple, into the very presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, with any expectation that God was there at all. God had been silent for 400 years. And that's a problem, isn't it? It's a problem for us. If our hearts, if we come to church on a Sunday morning and we do not expect to meet with God, that's just a problem. Because we're becoming tied to an obligation to be in a place, but not desiring to come into a relationship with the one who's supposed to be there. If we came here today with no expectation that God would speak to us, that we would not come into his presence, that's a problem for us. And we know that because of Jesus. Jesus taught his disciples to expect God to be there wherever they were. Whenever Jesus was doing stuff, God turned up. Well, he was God, of course, but God turned up very much so. So when he was on the street, God turned up in the street. When he was in the synagogue, God turned up in the synagogue. When he was in the home of the tax collectors, God turned up in the home of the tax collectors. Wherever Jesus was, God kept turning up. He says this when it comes to relationship with God. He says this when it comes to that point. He says, you know, if you've got a relationship with God, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door be open. He's full of that. He fills us with expectation that God is going to meet with us. That God is going to meet with us. That's the opposite of where Zechariah was at. He seemed to be going through the motions with a low expectation. Jesus comes along with high expectations and he says, hey guys, we're going to meet with God. God's going to do some stuff. And when we ask him, he'll do more stuff. may not always do the things we want them to do, but it will do more stuff. And that word from Jesus is a word that's full of pregnant, isn't it, with that expectation and anticipation of God doing things. Do we expect God to do things? If not, we need to ask the Lord to soften our hearts and take away some of that religion and bring back some of that relationship. The second thing I see in this passage is that a lack of expectation builds walls. It goes further than just being, a lack of expectation. It begins to have its own way forward. And when we have a lack of expectation, it begins to have an effect on our faith. It has an effect on what we're prepared to believe in, what we're prepared to risk for God, what we're prepared to put our lives towards in terms of serving God. Indeed, we start to rationalize, and that's what I think Zechariah was doing here. We begin to build theologies of what God can and cannot do, and then we tell him what he can and cannot do. And then if someone comes along with an alternative view, we might criticize their alternative view because of our experience has led to a lack of expectation, and then our lack of expectation then goes on to build a wall. And we start to put God in a box. That's a very large box. It's got a car in it, I think. But it's a large box. But the problem is, over the years, you see, I found that God doesn't fit in the box, or he doesn't stay in the box. He's not a jack in the box. He's a jack out of the box. He escapes the box because the box isn't big enough. He's too big for the box that we tried to put him in. And personally, I like that about God. I love that God surprises people. I love the fact that he turns up and surprises Zechariah and says, hey, I'm here, actually. And things are going to change for you, actually. I love that God surprises him. But it does have a point, and that point points out that human frailty, that when we're faced with low expectations, we start building walls to our expectations of what comes next because of our experience of what's happened before. So Zechariah's response to the angel's promise is not one of, thank you, Lord. It's one of, Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife's well on in years. I mean, who are you, Zechariah, to say that? I mean, it's a silly question, isn't it? Do you think it's a silly question? You might think, no, it's not a silly question. You might be thinking, it wouldn't be a silly question for us. But, you know, if you're faced with an angel or the words of the Lord coming to you, it is actually a poor excuse. It's a scientific reality, but the truth, and it might be the truth in their experience, but it's also a lie of low expectation because they built a wall that says this is never going to happen. God's never going to answer our prayer. God is never going to do this. And the more we build the God will never stuff up in our lives, the more it happens. I mean, Zechariah, have you never heard of any other example of God giving a child to a person in old age? In the Bible? Abraham, perhaps. It's unlikely, but it's not impossible. But the problem for Zechariah is he built up in his own mind this wall that says, I've got such a low expectation of God, I don't think he can do this stuff, even though he's turned up in the temple and told me he is. It wasn't like a dream in bed that you're not sure whether you've had a dream or not. This is an angel standing in front of you in the Holy of Holies telling you this. And that's the problem, isn't it? Because what Zechariah has done is he's taken the promises of the Old Testament and he's made them descriptive of everybody else, but is not included in that description. He's not prescribed those promises of God to himself. And I'm afraid that will reinforce his low expectations. And the devil loves that. He loves to reinforce our low expectations in our lives. Because low expectations from God lead to a lack of belief, and he loves that stuff. Because we won't walk out in faith and we won't do the things that he's asking us to do. That God's asking us to do. And he loves that. That low expectation leads us to a lack of belief in the availability of the promises of God to us. And then it restricts our world's view from being a relationship with God to a religion. He loves that. He'd rather we be tied up in the practices than vibrant in the relationship. Weak Christians are Christians caught in cycles of low expectation from God. that he cannot now do something because this, and this, when he actually can. And the third point is the hope point here, really. Low expectation, okay, is flawed, yes, but it's not fatal. Okay, low expectations are flawed, but they're not fatal. I'm so pleased that God is so gracious and merciful that he saw Zechariah, that little religious guy who's getting on in years, who has a low expectation of God, and it doesn't stop him from stepping into his life and saying, hello. And that's good for us, isn't it? Because it doesn't matter how far away we are from the Lord. It doesn't matter how far away we've gone from God. It doesn't matter, actually, if we've never had a faith. Because God can step in and talk to us and speak to us. And I'm so pleased that God has such gracious mercy to this guy. Even knowing how deeply cut by low expectations he was, the years of never having any children, he didn't pass him by for someone better. When he could have done, couldn't he? They could have found someone better than Zechariah. God's so merciful to use the rubbish disciples. I mean, look at the disciples and Jesus chose. Look at them. The only one that was any good was Judas. Because he had management skills and people skills. But he wasn't very good, was he? And he's so merciful to use us rubbish disciples as well, isn't he? You know, if you were God, would you choose yourself? If I was God, would I choose myself? Thank goodness we're not God, because he has chosen us. There must be better people with better skills, less weaknesses than me to do the job that I do. And I'm sure that's the case for you as well. But God's called us to do it. God's called us to be involved. God's called us here to get involved, to put our shoulders to the plow and push on with him. He hasn't called us, he hadn't called him to a task he could do. He actually called him to a task he couldn't do. So don't be worried that you can't do the task, because he's got all the resources for you in order to fulfill that task. And he's called you. He's called you today. You may have come with no expectations today, no expectations to meet with God, or to discover God's anything more than religious duty, but he's called us. He wants us. He needs us. Needs us? Yes, he needs us. And he has the tools for us, and he has the power for us, and he has the equipping ability for us to do the mighty things that need to be done in our community, in our society, in our world, for his name, for his glory. He has all that, and he has it available to us. Do you believe that? I'm not quite sure, are we? Sure? Anyone sure? Dave, sure? Great. Rest of you need a lot of prayer. That's the problem with low expectations. It builds walls. It gives us difficulty. I'm not saying you have low expectations. You might do. Might be a bad day. You might not have woken up yet. But he has the things we need. Is our wall too high today that we're thinking God can't do that through me? You know, I look around at some of you guys and I've seen God do amazing things through what you've done in your lives. And what amazing things God's done recently in your lives. We need to knock those walls down. Well, how do we do that? Well, I've just got four points here, and I'm not going to really expand on them. I'm just going to say them, really. The first thing we need to do is to put faith before experience to drive expectation. We need to put faith before experience to drive expectation. If we have our experiences driving our expectations, they will always fall lower and lower and lower. If our faith in the promises of God drive our expectations, they will go higher and higher and higher. The second thing is this: put the promises of God, not your problems, at the center of your prayer life. Put the promises of God, not your problems, at the center of your prayer life. I hope you pray. But if we have a focus of our problems, not our prayer life, in our prayer life, the problems become the all-consuming thing. Lord, fix the problem. Lord, fix the problem. Lord, fix the problem. If our focus of our prayers is the promises of God, then the problems aren't a problem anymore, because we're focused on the promises. The devil will want us to focus on the problems, because they're the mountainous seas that we can't get over. But if we focus on the person who gives the promises, he's bigger than the sea. Thirdly, be taught by Jesus, not experience. Reading the scriptures, and I would say that if you're in a place of low expectation, go and do Mark's gospel for a season. See what he does, the things he says, and the way that he acts, and that will raise your expectation. It can't do anything but. The gospel of Mark is basically action gospel, you know, of all the four gospels. It's the action gospel. Jesus did this, and he went there, and everyone was amazed. That raises expectations because it raises our faith, because we have a faith in Jesus, not in a religious system. The fourth thing is this: be prepared to meet with God even today. Be prepared to meet with God even today. Don't think, I can't meet with God today. Be prepared to meet with God even today. I've got some leaflets here, and on them, okay, if you're not sure about the promises of God because you don't know your Bibles very well, I've got some opportunities to focus on the promises, not the problems in prayer. So I'll give some of these out and we'll pray. If you want to take one and pass it on, an old school teacher talk. I should pass it to the school teachers. They know what to do. Ali, you weren't a school teacher, but I'll give that to you anyway. There you go. And we're going to pray together. If you've got any left over, I'll need them for the second service. Let's just pray together. Father, we thank you that you are so good to us. That you so love us. You so want us to be part of your plan, your purposes, here in our community. Help us, Lord, to put our faith before our experiences, in order to drive our expectations today, Lord. Help us to put the promises of God, not our problems, at the center of our prayer lives today. Help us, Lord, to be taught by Jesus, not by our experiences, so that he might lift us up and show us and shine a light in our lives. And help us, Lord, today, right now, to be prepared for you to speak into our lives and say something that will amaze us. Speak to us, Lord, we pray. Excite us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.